This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
Well, it's good to be back with you. We go away, and I appreciate all the speakers and Brandon and John and Luke that filled in. We got some good young guns around here, and so we are very blessed. Every year we go away, Joe and I, we check on my parents and as they're getting older, and then we go up to the mountains in North Carolina, and it's beautiful up there. I mean, I was standing out on the deck looking over the mountains, watching the sun come up, drinking a cup of coffee, and I was out there just t-shirt and some shorts, and I was drinking the coffee, and I'm like, man, I'm cold. And I thought, I ought to go inside, and I thought, are you crazy? You won't be cold in Houston for another 6 months. You might as well just enjoy this. And so we love it there. It's beautiful. But let me tell you something. We always love coming home. This is home for us. And we love you guys. And it's we got off the plane. And you know you're back in Houston, man. You get off that plane, it's like, wow, I can see the air I'm breathing. Here we are. While I was up there in the mountains, I had something a little different happen to me. I was just praying, just fellowshipping with the Lord, and He dropped a message on my heart that I feel like is important for us as a church. And He even gave me a title for it, and it's called The Real Danger. So this morning, this is more of a directional type message, and I really feel like it pertains to the Ark, but it also has a bigger perspective. I have three concerns about what we're facing as a nation right now. I have a concern about the terrorist attacks on our own soil. And ever since 9/11, 2001, that's been a reality that we're having to deal with now. And the heinous acts by ISIS and some of the stuff they're doing, it's now a reality, and it is a concern of mine. The other one is the racial tensions I feel in our nation right now. And guys, we got to wise up. If you can't understand and sense that the devil is behind this and he's trying to stir up stuff in our nation, we need to wake up here. And there's one of the key problems is every group overgeneralizes everything. This group's all bad, or this group's all bad. No group's all bad. There are bad apples in every group, but there are no groups all bad. Do you know that? You know that between 2001 and 2011, 10-year span, 5,813 doctors, medical doctors, were restricted or revoked from practicing medicine in certain hospitals and medical institutions in our country because of misconduct towards patients. You don't see people rising. That's almost 600 doctors a year. You don't see people rising up going, the medical profession, we have to oppose it. No, it's, but you see divisions starting to come in our country. And guys, you say, well, where does the Ark stand? I'll tell you exactly where we stand. We respect and love people from any race and any background in this church. And that is true. And we respect and appreciate our law enforcement and our police. We respect them all. And here's the good thing, guys. We don't have to choose one over the other. We can love and respect both. Now, parents, let me encourage you to do something here. Teach your children to respect people of different races. If they can get it in the home, it's easier for them to get it in their heart. Give a good example of that. When my children were growing up, when they were small, I've learned one thing about kids is they will repeat everything you say. If you say it, they'll repeat it. Don't act like, where do they hear that? They hear it from you. And growing up, we never called people, we didn't like labels, and so we didn't call people fat people. Someone was large, but they weren't fat, or they were big, but they weren't fat, and that worked out real well for us. Because Matthew was about 3 years old, and Joy and I had a date at McDonald's. He would go to McDonald's. He would go out and play on the playground. We would eat the health food there. And we're walking out of McDonald's, and a man walked in the doorway who filled the doorway. He was huge. He was as big. He was big around as he was tall. He was a biker, beard. He had, you know, the cut off sleeves, and he had arms as big as my legs. He was just a big man. And Matt just walked right up to him and stopped. And he looked him up, and he looked him down, and then he looked him up again. He went, big man, big man. And this guy had a voice like thunder. He looked down and said, that's right, son. And then he looked over at me, and I'm like, well, praise God. Hallelujah. We're all good here. But I was walking out of there going, thank God we didn't use the word fat. Because I am so glad what you teach your kids is what they'll reflect out there. Let's teach them to respect people from all backgrounds, all race. And don't teach them to hate police. Teach them to respect police. And that'll help. But there's racial tensions out there, and we need to see it go away. I'll tell you, here's my third concern. It's the political tensions in our country. And there are some, man, I want to tell you something, guys. First, the Republicans tore each other up, and then the Democrats tore each other up. Now they're going to tear one another up. And there's an ugly spirit. I've never seen it so has such an ugly spirit about it. So divisive. And it reminds me a little bit of that story of a man who's burglarizing a home. And he was walking through a darkened room, and he heard a voice say, Jesus is watching you. He stopped. He looked around, and he went, I know I didn't hear that. So he walked a little further, and the voice said again, Jesus is watching you. He stopped again. He went, all right. He said, I'm not superstitious. And he cut a flashlight on. He started looking. Over in the corner of the room was this big parrot. He said, oh, it's you. He said, Polly, want a cracker? And the parrot said, my name is Moses. He goes, the man says, what kind of clown names a parrot Moses? And the parrot shot back, the same kind of clown who named his Rottweiler Jesus, sick him Jesus. I'm concerned that what we have now is we've got Democrats saying sick him Jesus to the Republicans, and Republicans trying to sick Jesus on the Democrats, and we've got such a challenge here with the political tensions that are going on in our nation. But I have a fourth concern. And the fourth concern is this. Here's the real danger, guys, that the church, not just the ark, but the church of Jesus Christ, that we lose our focus as to who the church is in this time. Now, there's a passage in the book of Matthew when Jesus did a very famous passage called the Sermon on the Mount, one of his most famous sermons. And he says this in the book of Matthew, and he's talking to believers. He said, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men, so they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, Jesus is, this was part of his Sermon on the Mount, but you have to understand, Jesus is talking about people who said, you're my followers. He's talking to his followers. He said, you're the salt of the earth. Salt is a preservative. It kept things from decaying. He said, you're the light of the world. Light shines in a dark place. But in Matthew, the first part of the sermon, he begins to outline who are the salt and the light. And he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, or those who recognize their need of God. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He said, blessed are those who mourn, who are sorry for their sins. They shall be comforted. He said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall see God. And we realize that what Jesus is saying is that you're salt and light, but we can't respond to the things that are going on. If we're going to be salt and light, guys, we can't respond the same way the world responds. And we can't respond in the same spirit. We have to be different, and we have to keep our focus. If we lose focus, we lose a sense of who we are and what we're supposed to do. Now, there's a great story in the Bible about losing focus, and it's found And again, in Matthew, it's a very famous story because it's the story of Peter walking on the water. You say, well, that's all about walking on the water. Actually, it's about focus. So let's read the story here. It says, now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, say, don't be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And And Peter had come down out of the boat. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you have a little faith, why'd you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Now, there's some great parts of this story. Here's the first part I really like. Jesus, the disciples are rowing, it's dark, the wind is blowing, and Jesus comes walking to them on the water. That's not a normal occurrence. And the disciples look up, and they see Jesus walking on the water, see a man come walking on the water. They're screaming like girls. It's a ghost. It's a ghost. I love the fact that Jesus didn't just kind of work with that for a while and go, I'm going to scare the daylights out of these guys and let them think it's a ghost. But he actually, as soon as he heard it, he said, no. He said, it's me. Cheer up, it's me. Don't be afraid. Why? Because God does not want us in fear. Peter then said, I thought it was kind of a dumb idea. It was like, Lord, if that is you, tell me to come to you on the water. Jesus said, come. And Peter actually got down the boat, began to walk on the water to go to Jesus, which tells us that the authority and power of God's word, that one word from God can cause you to walk on circumstances you can never walk on by yourself. But God's word's powerful, but that's another message. Then Peter's walking on the water. You know that had to be cool. He's probably like, ooh, I am walking on the water. He's looking at Jesus. I'm sure Jesus was smiling. He's like, I hope y'all see this. I'm walking on the water. Look at this. And the Bible said he began to look at the wind and saw it was boisterous. What happened? Peter lost his focus on Jesus and began to get his focus on the storm and the wind and the waves. Guys, wind and waves have nothing to do with whether you can walk on water or not. Nothing to do. But he lost focus, and when he lost focus, he lost faith. And beginning to sink. Well, you know, that's a strange phrase. Beginning to sink. When it comes to water, you either is or you ain't. You either is on top of it or below it, but there's no beginning to sink. But he began to lose faith, and he cries out, and he said, Lord, save me. And I love what Jesus does next. The Bible said Jesus immediately reached out. Now listen, sometimes people think, and Jesus, in order to teach Peter a lesson, let him go under about 5 times and finally grabs him by his hair and pulls him out. And that's not what happened. Jesus immediately reached out and he pulled him out, but just because Jesus was merciful didn't mean he held Peter, it wouldn't hold Peter accountable. And he said, Peter, why'd you doubt? That wasn't demeaning to Peter. He wasn't putting him down. He was calling him up to rise up to a bigger place. Guys, the biggest danger, the real danger, is that as a church, we lose focus. What happens when we lose focus on Jesus? Here's one of the biggest challenges. We lose a sense of who our true identity is. Our identity, what we identify with. Let me give you a good example of that. How many of you in here today are Dallas Cowboy fans? That's great. Well, I think we had 4 in the first service, 10 in the second, and about 20 now. That's great. How many of you are Houston Texan fans? Okay. All right. Hang on here. How many of you really don't care about football, but you love Pinterest? See, it's all about identity. In fact, I used to make a lot of cowboy jokes. You know, I've stopped doing that over the years. And I have compassion on them. I really do. I feel sorry for them. And so But people identify, man. People get riled up, and they identify with things like that. And people get, I'm a Democrat, I'm a Republican, and they get this, and everyone is just, that's my identity. And if you're a Christian, that should not be our top identity. As a believer, spiritual is bigger than natural. Spiritual is a higher level than natural. And our identity is in Christ, who we are in Christ, that we've made Jesus first. Say, do you have scripture for that? Yeah, I do. I sure do. Look at this. Paul's writing to the church. He said, you put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. What is he saying? He's writing to people who are very segregated, You were a Greek or you were a Jew. You were circumcised, you were uncircumcised. All these are dividing points. And Paul began to write and he said, hey, he said, let me tell you, here's the biggest thing. It's Christian first. Christ is all and in all. We're in Christ first. Everything else is secondary. I'm not a Democrat or Republican Christian. I'm a Christian who may happen to vote Democrat or Republican. Stay with me now, it gets worse. I'm not an American Christian. I'm a Christian who is an American and lives in America. Oh, hang on. It's going to get worse. Ready? I'm not a Texas Christian. I'm a Christian who is a Texan. You catch that? See, hey, let me. Do you really believe when we all go up to heaven, we're going to walk in heaven and go, Texas, over here, Louisiana, over here? They're not going to divide us up. And let me help you a little bit with identity. Over the years, some people have alluded to the fact that I've been afraid to make a political stand. And they're right, but not the way you think. In 1982, when I had just come back to the Lord and I was really starting to grapple with the idea that the Lord had called me to ministry, I was listening to Christian radio at the time, KSBJ, and there was another station called KJOJ. And I'm listening, and there was an evangelist who used to come on. Now, evangelist means good news. And most of the time, evangelists have good news. This brother did not have good. He was angry. It was 1982, guys. Many of you remember Ronald Reagan was in office. It was considered a conservative highlight. But this brother was mad. And he's preaching, and he's mad, and everyone listening to him is mad. And in fact, I started listening to him, I started to get a little mad. And one morning during my devotional time, I read Luke, the 4th chapter. Luke, the 4th chapter said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, as I was driving down the Gulf Freeway, that was part of my devotion, so I kind of set it aside and didn't think about it. I'm driving down the Gulf Freeway, and I just cut the guy off listening to him, and the Lord spoke to my heart. I can tell you where I was on the Gulf Freeway when he said it. He said, you notice there's no anointing to preach politics. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach good news, to deliver, to heal, the recovery of sight, deliverance and freedom. He said, there's no anointing to preach politics. And he told me this. He said, stay away from politics. Amen. So for 34 years, I have stayed away from politics. And for the next 34, I'm going to stay away from politics because politics aren't the answer. Jesus is the answer. And that's what we're going to preach to people. Now, some of you are going, so what do? Just sit back and wait for Jesus to come? No. I'm saying you need to be involved. You need to know what's going on. You need to, please vote. Please vote. You say, well, you don't have any opinions? Listen, guys, I got strong opinions. I said, but opinions are like armpits. Everyone's got a couple. They're not always pleasant. And so they're not going to help anyone. We preach the answer. We preach Jesus. That's where we're going to go. When we lose focus, we lose sight of our true identity. The real danger is the church won't be the church. The real danger is that if we lose focus, that we get caught up and we lose our grip on the faith that we need to navigate the storms of life. Now listen, this is going to apply to your life where you are personally. If you're involved in a lot of problems right now, and you may just be overwhelmed by them, you will not get answers looking at the problem. The more you focus on the problem, the harder it is to get an answer. Somehow we've got to lift our eyes above the problem, and we have to look beyond that. What happens is when we listen to the problem, say, don't you listen to the news, Alan? Aren't you aware? I do, but I pretty much skim it, because here's what I find out. If it causes me to become afraid or become angry, I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. In the New Testament, there's a book called Hebrews. And the Hebrews were people who were Christians who were Jewish, and they left their Jewish faith, and the Jewish people were angry, and they treated them horribly, and they did horrible things to them. And so these people were under huge persecution. And the writer of the book of Hebrews writes them in the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews and says this, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. If we continue to look at Jesus, to focus on him, his words, what he said, who we are, then that helps us not become weary or discouraged. When we lose focus, and here's the last one, when we lose focus, we have a tendency to respond just like people who don't know God. The Corinthian church was a church that is like a Las Vegas of the day. And this Corinthian church was all, man, they were bickering and fighting, and there were all kinds of divisions. And Paul wrote them, and he said this in 1 Corinthians 3rd chapter. He said, you're still carnal or flesh ruled. He said, for where there's envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? That word behaving like mere means, he said, you're behaving like mere unchanged men. Those of us who have made Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior, we don't just get heaven when we die. God's done a work in our heart. We become a new creation. We're his children. We're brand new on the inside, and we're not the way we used to be. And so we're going to continue to respond, not the way people without God respond. We're going to respond in a spirit of peace. We respond in a spirit of love. We do not have to get down in the ditch with them. You say, well, what are we supposed to do, Alan? Just kind of sit on our hands and just kind of watch the whole country go to hell in a handbasket? That's not what I'm saying at all. I believe there's something we can do. Yes. And I believe there's something very powerful we can do. Yes. And I believe it's more powerful than complaining or getting angry or marching. I believe the most positive thing we can do as a people is pray. Amen. 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter, says this. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then, this is God speaking, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and heal our land. Oh, people, we need our land healed. We need to be forgiven as a nation. We need our land healed. We need a sweeping revival of God to make a huge difference in what we have going on right now. And we need, you say, well, great, God send a revival. He said, pray. So we humble ourselves doesn't mean we put ourselves down. It means we exalt God. God, you can do something in our country that no political party can do, that no group can do. God, you can do something big. We humble ourselves and we pray. God, I'm asking you. We're calling on you. Do something in our land. Heal our land. Send revival in our land. It said, and seek his face. What's that mean? That means we want God's approval. Your parents ever have a look that they could give you that could absolutely cause you to wilt? Or you could see their face, and sometimes you could just see they were just beaming with pride. We want, when God looks at us, we want to see a happy face. God, we want to do those things that please you. And if we'll do that and turn from our wicked ways, you say, what do you mean turn from our wicked ways? I mean, we stop being a part of the problem and we become a part of the solution. We can pray. So I'm going to ask you to do something as a church. We did it in January, and it was a real blessing for a lot of us. In January, we fasted and prayed. I'm not asking that we fast this time, but I am asking for the next 30 days. Tomorrow's August 1st. I would like for you to join me in once again praying the Lord's Prayer. And if you can pray, and you say, well, I'm an intercessor, and I pray, and I do all these things and pray. Great, you keep doing that. But a lot of times people say, I don't know how to pray. Well, we've got a prayer, and we can pray it. So I'm going to have it put them on the screen. In fact, we're going to pray it this morning. If you know, I'm going to do it King James. That was the version that Jesus used. And so that's a joke, people. That really is. That's a joke. It came a lot later. But I'm going to do it King James because that's how most people know it. And why don't we say that if you don't know it and you want to follow along on the screen, let's do that. But let's say this prayer together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You know what that does for us? It does the most wonderful thing. It helps us put our focus back on God. And it helps. If you do that 3 times a day, you can do it more. If you do it 3 times a day, it begins to say, God, God, holy is your name. God, your kingdom come. Lord, your will be done. God doesn't want division and strife and policemen being shot and people being killed. God doesn't want that. God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, in our land, in our city, in our area, as it is in heaven. Father, forgive us as we forgive. And Father, keep us away from temptation and keep evil and terror away from our land. Because, Lord, yours is the kingdom. Do you realize that we're a part of a kingdom, guys, where we never have to vote as to who's the head of it? Jesus is the head. He'll be the head now. He'll be the head a million years from now. It's an eternal kingdom. His is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Will you join me in that for the next 30 days? Will you do that? That wasn't too good. I heard three yeses. And I appreciate that. I think it'll help us as a church. I think it'll help us as a people, and it'll help remind us to stay away from the real danger. Yeah. Lord, we're the church. We can make a difference. When my youngest son, Michael, was born, we noticed he had problems with his eyes. He sees 20/20 now, but at that time, he couldn't focus. And he wore these glasses that had prisms in them. They looked cute. He hated them. But he just had a hard time focusing. And he enjoyed one day they were walking outside, and Joy saw this really pretty bird in the tree. And she said, "Oh, Michael, look at the pretty bird." Michael's like, he couldn't figure out what the bird was. And Joy realized, oh, he can't focus. So she leaned down and got on his level, and she put her face next to his face. She turned it, and she looked, and he went, "Oh, it's beautiful." One of the greatest things we can ever do, guys, is come close to God. And when we get close to Him, we begin to see things from His perspective. And it's beautiful. Would you bow your heads with me? We'll be out of here in just a moment, so I'm going to ask that please no one leave, just out of respect for God, respect for the people around you. But if you came this morning and said, "Alan, I don't have a relationship with God. I've never asked Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior." Oh, I hope you'll do that. I hope you'll come close. For those of you who are like I was, maybe you were raised in church and got so far away from God, you're thinking, "Is there any way I can get back?" There is. And this morning we're going to say a prayer, and it's simple, but it's powerful, and you can come back home. So heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. That's you I'm talking to. Would you just have the courage just to lift your hand and say, "Alan, that's me. I want to make Jesus my Savior, or I want to come back to Him. I want to be a part of that prayer. Would you pray for me?" Real quickly, slip your hand up across this auditorium. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? We're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to call you out. But if that's you, thank you. Yeah, I see hands that have gone up. You can slip your hands down. We're going to pray. Maybe you didn't lift your hand you really wanted to, but that's okay. Listen. God sees hearts as well as hands. So we're going to pray this prayer together as a church. If you lifted your hand or didn't lift your hand, pray this with us. It's powerful. Prayer changes things. Prayer will change you. Say, "Dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you." Now, with heads still bowed, Father, I thank you for those that prayed that prayer, those that have made that decision, those who have stepped out of darkness into light, those who have a part and place in your kingdom. And Lord, for all of us, help us keep our focus on you. Yes. Help us remember people are the most important thing. Help us do everything we can to reach them. Remind us to pray. And Lord, we ask you, heal our land. In Jesus' name, amen, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.